If you're new with us today, well, welcome. First of all, hope at home and here in the building. If you're new with us today, we're going through a book called The Story, okay? It's the Bible in 31 weeks. We're in week 13 now. We took a little break for Easter. There are still books out in the foyer. If you would like to pick one up today, you can do that. But because we've been out of it for a few weeks because of Easter, so let's start with a little bit of a recap. I'm kind of moving around, huh? Making a lot of noise. Let me just try this once.
Is that better?
I won't move. I can't move too much. We'll let God move today, okay? I won't move. Well, listen, a little bit of a recap. God made an incredible promise to Abraham. Up or down, guys? Let's just deal with it now before we get too far along, huh? What do you think? Is that better? All right. Ross, let's go with the mic, bud. Can we get a mic? All right. We're going to grab a mic. Time out. Time out. Sometimes God works in mysterious ways. Let's try it again. Is that better? I think I'm just moving too much. All right, let's start again. Hey, I think it's good. Yeah? All right. All right, God made a promise to Abraham, right? And he sent him on a journey and he said, leave this place and head out in the direction I'm going to show you. You know, I'm just going to show you where to go. What did Abraham do? He left his hometown all behind. To follow God's leading, went to a new place, a new start, a new beginning. And God tells Abraham, you know, you're going to be the father of a nation that will bless the entire world. And, right, that didn't make a lot of sense because he was getting up there in age. He was pretty old. So was his wife, Sarah. They were way beyond the ability to have kids. So having descendants was not possible for them at this time, right? They held on. They held on to the hope of the promises of God that he would do what he said. And they were given a son named Isaac. And then Isaac had a son and his name was Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons. Whoa! 12 sons. That's a lot of sons. They became known as the 12 tribes of Israel. Let's fast forward 14 generations up the road. Now, about 1,000 years have passed. Years of hardship, years of slavery, years of wandering. Conquest, warring, and through it all, God kept his promise, and he built one of the greatest nations on earth out of one old guy and an old gal that was wandering around in the desert, right, living in tents with no hope for the future, and God took them, and he made this great nation. God basically made something from absolutely nothing. You know, the Bible says that, you know, Abraham and Sarah, they were as good as dead. Their bodies were as good as dead. And he made something possible that wasn't possible from a human standpoint. And so that nation was ruled by the greatest king to ever reign in Israel, and that was King David. We talked about him a few weeks ago. He was a direct descendant of Abraham, right? One of the countless people that God said would come from the line of Abraham. And then David was succeeded by his son Solomon. And as we've been marching through the story, I hope you can see God's faithfulness in this story. And I hope you can see God's faithfulness in spite of how many times we've seen men fail in their obedience along the way. Men have failed. But God's promises will not fail. They will never fail. Amen. So here we are in this next chapter with King Solomon. And Israel is at the height of power. They're at the top of their game. We arrive at the pinnacle, right, of this earthly kingdom. And what does that look like for Israel? Well, number one, they are now a united kingdom, completely united. There was a big difference between the way that Solomon began as king and the way that his father David did, right? David had to secure his kingdom through fighting and like running for his life, right, from his enemies and from King Saul. He tried to, you know, run a spear through him a few times. And so he had to secure that kingdom. But Solomon's rule, the Bible says, was firmly established from the very beginning. Nobody questioned it. So this was a pretty smooth transition as far as succession goes. So they were united now. Number two, they had a capital city. All right, this was the city of Jerusalem. And so now they had the strength of an established city. This was now Solomon's hometown where he grew up. And so they have this identity now. And Solomon had everything there at his fingertips, resources, anything they could have. And also there was peace with all the other nations at this time. So the warring has ended. All right, number three, they were a prosperous nation. All right, Solomon, if you read in the chapter, you hear a lot about what Solomon had. I'll just say a couple things. Solomon had a fleet of ships, and every year he would send them out, and they would return filled with gold, silver, and ivory, and it even says in apes and baboons, and all kinds of stuff. I mean, there's nothing that Israel didn't have. I don't know what it's like to like sail on a ship with a bunch of baboons, but I don't know. All of his goblets in his palace, they were made of gold. It's the wind blowing across the microphone. Pretty sure. Maybe it's the Lord. I don't know. Nothing in his house was made of silver. Nothing. In fact, Solomon had imported so much silver that it was as common in Israel as stone. And so they imported and they exported. Good relations with the neighboring nations. They were prosperous. And then here's the last thing. All right, the second to last thing. They had a permanent temple now. Solomon built this temple, the crowning achievement of it all, was this magnificent temple. It was the dream that was in his father's heart. Remember, King David wanted to build this thing. Wasn't allowed to, but Solomon did it. No longer do they have to travel from here to there, carrying this ark, you know, around and living in tents and in the desert, you know, setting up the tabernacle, breaking it down. But Solomon has built a temple to bring everyone to one place to worship one God and be one nation. Wow, God has brought them a long way, hasn't he? But there was one key to it all. One key to it all, and it's this. They had God-fearing leadership. God-fearing leadership. So I want to take a look at how Solomon got started as king before his great success, before the temple was built. And it's in your books starting on page 176, if you have your book. And if not, it's 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 4. Okay, so we're going to start there. There'll be a few of the verses on the screen, but most of it I'm going to read, okay? 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4, it says this. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In verse 5, it says this, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you.'" Wow, that'll get your mind turning, right? Whatever you want, I will give it to you. I mean, what would you ask for? Like, Lord, let's conquer the world. Let's do it now. Let's take it all, you know? This is the time. Verse 6, Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. And you have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number." Now here it is, verse 9. "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" See, this is what God-fearing leadership looks like. Right? And okay, we're not rulers over nations, but we're all leaders, right? You're a leader in your family. You're a leader at your job. Whatever you're involved in, you're a leader. This is what God-fearing leadership looks like. Notice that included in Solomon's prayer, he starts by saying, "Lord, my God. Lord, my God." All right, yes, you were David's God. Yes, you were my father's God. But you are my God. You're my God. Solomon saw the Lord as his God. He took ownership of that relationship. Notice he also says, "I am a servant among the people you have chosen." He says, look, I'm just like the people. I'm no better than anyone else. I just happen to be blessed to lead. Right? I got put in the position. Comes at it from a humble standpoint. And then the ask, you know, what he asks for. He asks for discernment to govern, to have the ability to cut through right and wrong. I mean, this is a guiding principle for a kingdom, for any kingdom, for your world. The discernment to be able to cut through what is right and wrong in your life. At any stage of life, this can be our main guiding principle. To say, I want to know the right thing to do, and I'm seeking the Lord for that answer. That's what Solomon did, and this is what he asked for. In verse 10, listen to this. It says, "The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this." I mean, if you want to know how to please the Lord, this is a good example. Ask for what the right thing to do is. Ask God for what is right. Put aside the things that you want to do. Put aside the things that the world says to do. And ask God what the right thing to do is. Verse 11 says this, "So God said to him, 'Since you've asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you ask for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, verse 13, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. You know, God encounters like this are remarkable, right? Just kind of blows your mind. But what God finds remarkable is when we come to Him with the desire to do what is right. This pleases God. That's how we please the heart of the Father. And then the floodgates open up for your life like you could never have imagined. And this simple prayer from Solomon, that's what it did for Israel. It opened up the floodgates for the whole nation. And it brought more than just Israel together. The Bible says that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to see the glory of his kingdom and to hear his great wisdom. They traveled from everywhere. It was like the center of the world, the center of wisdom. And Solomon, you know, it's amazing really that he had such a solid understanding of how God works in our lives at such a young age. He was probably only 18 to 20 years old when he went before the Lord and asked for this. He was young. So let me ask you this. How many of you wish you had more wisdom before you made some of the previous decisions you made in life? Anybody? Woo! Everybody! We all wish we had had more wisdom, right? Before some of those decisions. If I would have only known. If I would have been smarter, you know, this wouldn't happen. All that kind of stuff. I bet all of you had plenty of knowledge, right? You had a lot of knowledge because when you're young, you know everything about the world, right? Right? Is that true? Kind of looking this way. No, they're saying no. Good answer. We had plenty of knowledge, but what we needed was we needed wisdom to cut through it, right? It's this ability to discern, the ability to cut through all the confusion out there and actually make the right choice, right? What is the right choice? Time to hold the sword, all right? There's a story about a decision that Solomon had to make. There were these two prostitutes. And they came to Solomon. And they both lived in the same house. And they both had children just 3 days apart. And during the night, one of the babies died. And so the woman whose child died, she pulls this switcheroo, right? The switcheroo. She snuck over to the other woman's bed, snatched the child in the middle of the night, and she left her own dead child with the other woman instead. That's pretty cold. Pretty cold thing to do. Of course, the woman completely denied it. There were no other witnesses of what happened, right? And so as they came before Solomon to solve this incredibly hard problem, they stood before him, and all they did was they just argued. No, she did it. No, she did it. No, it was her fault. It was her fault. They just argued and argued and argued. And finally, Solomon, he couldn't discern what the truth was. So he said, bring me a sword. I bet you they got real quiet. They brought him a sword and he gave the order. Remember what he did? What did he do? Cut the child in half. Right? Cut the child in half. He says, share it equally. What happened? What would you do? Out of love for her own child, the true mother said, no. Give the child to her. Please give the child to the other woman rather than kill it. And so the king was able to recognize the true mother. The truth was revealed and justice prevailed. Now, is that a crazy story in the Bible or what? But see, this is what true wisdom does. It cuts right to the point. And that's what you want, isn't it? You want an answer. We don't want fog. We need answers. We need to know what to do. And so God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight like that. And the Bible says, and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. And that's why everybody just flooded to Israel. They wanted to hear all the wisdom that he had. Well, guess what? We have it. We have Solomon's wisdom. We have it. I forgot to bring a Bible up. I was going to. But we have it. Anyone have a Bible out there? We just do phones now. Yes! There it is. Thank you, Pastor. We have it. Right? I have it. Thank you. It's right here. And if you open it, and if you listen to it, if you do what it says, it's like you're sitting at the feet of Solomon. The Bible says that Solomon spoke over 3,000 proverbs, and we have this personal collection of wisdom in Proverbs. And that, you know what that should do? That should make you want to spend a little time there. We spend a lot of time in a lot of places, right? We need to spend a little bit of time there, gaining wisdom to know what to do in our lives. So let's just share a couple pieces of Solomon's great wisdom. Here is one of the first pieces of wisdom Solomon leaves with us in Proverbs 1:7. You guys probably know this one. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of true knowledge. If you want to know something from God, this is where you start. You start with a holy fear of God. That right there, that one thing, if you don't get anything else out of today, this needs to become the guiding principle for your life. Everything else will flow from this one principle. If you will decide to devote yourself to reverence before the Lord, to the fear of the Lord, and seek Him for doing what's right, everything will flow from that. This is from a commentary that I was studying, but it says this: if true wisdom can be simply gained by human effort, energy, and ingenuity, then the fear of the Lord is not essential to obtaining wisdom. But if it comes from God's revelation, then right relationship with Him is the key to wisdom. You see that? Got to get right with the Lord. That is the key to wisdom. Here's another guiding principle Solomon shares early on in the Proverbs. Listen to this one. I think you know this one too. You ready? It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. I got to get the sword again for this one, in case you guys charge the stage or something. Let's take tithe as an example. Back up. I'm just kidding. All right, let's take tithe as an example. A lot of people talk about how they can't afford to give to God, right? Or maybe they're just worried about their finances so much that they don't. I've been in both of those places. Or maybe they're just afraid to give. Don't know what's going to happen. I've been there. Or maybe they just say, I don't have anything to give to the Lord. Or maybe they argue that, you know, whether the Bible says to give 10% of your income to the Lord, or whether that's a New Testament thing or an Old Testament principle. In fact, if you look at the New Testament, it doesn't even use the word tithe at all. You know that? Word tithe is not in the New Testament. Don't stop giving now just because I said that, all right? Don't do that. But look, we can sit here and try to figure it out and just go in circles and get into arguments about what we should be doing with our money and all this stuff and where we put it and what we pay for. And we're just like those gals that stood before Solomon. Or we could take his advice, and his advice is this. He said, honor God with your wealth. That's all. So the question is that what you're doing? Are you honoring God with your wealth? With that is, everything he's given you. See what Solomon just did? Right, he took the sword, and he just split that argument right into two pieces. He hacked it up. Right? He said, don't argue about what you should and shouldn't give. Are you honoring God with your wealth? That's the principle to live by. Right there. What can we do? What can we do with this information, with this knowledge, okay? We can ask God. We can ask God for wisdom. It says this in James 1:5. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault. It will be given to you. You hear that? It will be given to you. Fear the Lord. Come before him with everything. Seek to do what's right. Honor God with your wealth. And there's so much more we have no time for, but it will be given to you. And God keeps his promises. Here's a scripture from Isaiah. I love this. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So why do you want to keep on doing things your way? It's a lower way. Right? Take the higher way instead of dancing around the problem all the time. Right? Just cut through the problem. Stop messing with it. Get in God's word and find the answers. Amen to that? Come on. Amen. I love God's word. I love it. You have a sword. You all have a sword. You know what it is? That's right. It's God's word. Am I yelling too loud? Somebody's crying. I'm a little hyped up today. Too much coffee. Oh, we love you guys. We love you guys. We all remember those days. We love you. But listen, we all have a sword. And here's what it says in Hebrews. What does it say? For the word of God is alive, it's active, it is sharper than any double-edged sword. Ah! It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You see, whatever you think you're going to do today or tomorrow, whatever you want in your heart, God's word will judge that. So you know what you should and shouldn't do. Some of us don't have the answers because we're not in God's word. And that's the bottom line. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to go through God's word this year so we can have answers. Isn't that exciting? Come on, you're all going to go home and read Proverbs now? I hope so. I really do. I really do. Listen, I'm going to wrap things up today. You know, next week, we're going to learn about how a completely unified nation was slashed into two pieces. I got to just use this as much as I can. It's just too much fun. A unified nation was cut into two. It is almost unthinkable when you hear that Solomon could possibly have strayed away from God as he grew older. I don't even want to consider that this could happen to someone as wise as Solomon. He saw God twice in his life. Has anyone here seen God, like literally? I haven't yet. Solomon saw him twice. But we can learn from that too. Right? If God's promises being fulfilled in his word were up to us, even the greatest men on earth could never bring it about. Even the wisest men, the wisest man in this world can come crashing down. And this is our takeaway, that we learn that no matter what, God cannot fail. He cannot go back the other way. He will bring about every promise that he has spoken. And that is true of your life. God not only promised a great nation from Abraham. What else did he promise? He promised a Messiah. He promised a Messiah would come. And he fulfilled it. He fulfilled it when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that once and for all, we could all be restored and live with him. Right? Not in the greatest city on earth, but in the kingdom of heaven. That's his promise. Ask for the singers and the band to come forward. Larkin, would you do the honors of opening up the trays? We're going to move into a time of communion today. If you're new with us, I don't want you to be caught off guard, but you'll see four tables, one in each corner. So just do your best to kind of split off evenly, okay? There's two cups to take today. There's a juice and there's a bread, right? You don't have to be a member of Hope Church to participate in this, but you do need to be a believer in God as your Savior. Because when we partake of communion, the Bible says that we are proclaiming what he did on the cross. We remember the fulfillment of God's promises to all of us today. So when you take the elements, you can take them back to your seat. We'll take them together. Well, you'll take them yourself. Together yourself. Does that make sense? On the night Jesus was betrayed, you know that he took the bread. Passed it around to his disciples. They weren't exactly sure what he was doing, but, you know, he said, "Bread is my body broken for you." Drank the wine. He said, "This is the blood that I have spilled for you. Forgiveness of sins." That's what he said. Thank you. So as you go to your seat, I'm going to dismiss you in just a minute. I want to pray for wisdom today. Just get before the Lord and get right for Him, okay? Pray for wisdom. Pray that the Holy Spirit will show you what to do. Right? And take that thing that's a burden in your life right now and just give it to Him. Right? Say, God, like Solomon said, say, God, I'm just one of your people. I humbly come before you. Will you answer my prayer today? Do that. As the band begins to play, I want you to feel free to move to the tables. Okay? You are dismissed to do so.